Well, to start out our sermon time for this morning, I want us to think about what it is that we human beings want in life. Let's brainstorm for a little bit about things that people want. There are a number of human wants and needs that are just kind of basic, universal things for everybody. We, of course, all want food and shelter. We want to be able to live in safety without threat of harm to ourselves or our loved ones. We desire health, of course, for ourselves and our loved ones. I think that we all want to be liked by a lot of people and loved by a few, and we don't want to be alone. I think we all want the freedom to pursue the things in life that we want to pursue. We want freedom. And not all of us, but many of us desire to be married and to have children. These are some regular and some basic human desires. But let's go beyond that now. Beyond these basic things, what are some other things that human beings want in life? Well, some of the other things are quite noble, and then there are some that are less than noble. Among the noble things, I do believe that most people, many people anyway, want to help others with their lives. Not every human being wants that, but I think many do. And I think that many of us want to have meaningful work. We want to be involved in something that's going to make a positive impact in the world. Many people enjoy the creative process, music, art, those kinds of things. On a less noble but still normal level, we want to be entertained, don't we? We want entertainment in our lives. Whether that's books or movies, video games, TV shows, sports. Sports could be watching sports or participating in sports. I think playing sports could sort of consider that entertainment, I believe. We want entertainment in our lives. Sports can also be competition. Many of us enjoy competing. That can be a positive. It also can... sometimes if we're good at something, we often like to prove that we're good at something through that competition, right? We like to feel that we're better at something than other people. Competition isn't only found in sports. It can be found in music or art. Maybe you entered a piece of art or a baked good in the county fair this week and you were aiming for that blue ribbon. Lots of ways to compete in life. We even compete in things that aren't necessarily set up to be competitions. Maybe we strive to be the best in our careers, to be better than everybody else who's doing it out there. We want to be the one who gets the promotion. We have desires within us to stand out, don't we? To be special. We want people to look at us and think we're pretty great. So, yeah, we want recognition. Dallas, I forgot that I was going to switch to my wireless, and I'm going to do that right now so I can free up a hand. Let's try that. There we go. Thank you. All right, here's another thought for you. If we happen to find a magic lamp on the grounds of the fair today and a genie popped out who said that he would grant us three wishes, do you think that some of us might use one of those wishes at least to alter your personality a little bit? Don't we all, to some extent, wish that we were strong and ultra-confident people? That we were talented and we knew it? Don't you wish that you always had just the right comeback to somebody who was giving you a hard time? Don't you wish you could put people in their place, either with your performance or with your clever words? That would feel good, I think. We might use our wish in that way. Other things that people like, I think that we all want to laugh in life, another universal desire. We like to make people laugh, and we like people who make us laugh. Sometimes people drink alcohol because it makes them laugh more easily. People do funny things when they're under the influence of alcohol, and things seem funnier when under the influence of alcohol. Maybe we think that we need alcohol to get people to like us. We've become less inhibited, and maybe you've decided that people like the intoxicated you more than the normal you. Well, we said that people like to be entertained, and entertainment is pleasurable. There are other kinds of pleasures in life that people pursue as well. We can get pleasure from food, from good food, from lots of good food. You smell those mini donuts? Is that what I'm smelling? There are cravings for food, and there are cravings for other kinds of lusts that people seek to meet in a variety of ways, oftentimes in secret ways. These are things that people sometimes want. Haven't talked about money yet. Wouldn't we all love it if our resources were unlimited? Might be another thing we could ask the genie for. If somebody walked in here right now and legitimately told you that you had just won the $1 million lottery, I doubt that anybody in here would turn them down. Even among those of you who maybe are less self-focused than others, you still wouldn't turn them down, would you? I mean, think of all the good you could do with that cash. People want money. We wouldn't mind being wealthy. Money could buy us all the things that we want in life if we had a lot of it. We could travel the world. We could afford all the toys, the cars, the boats, the cabins, the campers, and on and on. There are things that we want in life, and money can get us those things. In fact, people who want those things but don't have the money to get it, sometimes they want them so bad that they'll steal. Human beings want stuff. Some people desire power. They want to be large and in charge. This can be another way of feeding that desire to be admired. It also can be a way to get other people to do things the way you want them to be done. There's a thrill in that, I think. If you can get into a spot where you say jump and all these people say how high, that's power over people, that's influence, and that feels good. And you know, if you had power and someone came along who decided to attack your character or try to thwart the goals you were pursuing in life, you could use that power to sideline those people in one way or another. You could make them to be a non-factor. You could triumph over them, maybe even humiliate them. Serves them right for coming after you. A couple last thoughts. Don't we all tend to want to be able to live in the way that we want to live it? We don't typically like it when other people tell us that we shouldn't do something that we are wanting to do. We want to call the shots in life, and we want to set up the rules in our lives. You know that our society is fascinated with celebrities, correct? Movie stars, TV stars, Taylor Swift's. Sports stars, and don't you think this is because those people seem to be living out what many of us might see as the life of our dreams? Almost a conglomeration of everything we've just said about things that people desire in life. Everybody loves the person who's a celebrity, right? People want to be around them and hang out with them. Those people tend to have lots of money, so they can do the traveling, they can buy all the stuff. They often have, you know, good-looking girlfriends or boyfriends, spouses, NFL football players. Seems like they've got it all, right? They've got things together, and everything in their life seems so shiny and happy. Oh, yeah, that's the good life. Maybe the celebrity life is the life that most people would choose if they could choose it, or at least a good number of the elements of the celebrity life. It might be nice to not have the paparazzi, I guess. That would be nice to get rid of. But yeah, isn't that living the good life? Okay, so we are in a sermon series at Calvary these days where we are looking specifically at the teachings of Jesus. All of the Bible is important, but for Christians, of top importance would be the words of Jesus Christ, correct? So I've titled this sermon series, The Words of the Master, and we're going to look today at some more words of the Master. And in these words of Jesus this morning, we're going to discover that Jesus had a very different idea of what the good life is than what we've been talking about. I was guessing not many of you would bring your Bibles today, because then you got to lug them around with the fair with you. So I did print out our scriptures for you. If you didn't get a scripture page, maybe you could raise your hand and one of our people will come help you. Yeah, you can grab those pages now. We're going to be looking this morning at the beginning of what people have called the Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a really important set of instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples. This is Matthew 5, and you can follow along as we go through it on your sheet. So we just finished coming up with this list of qualities that human beings might say are elements of the good life, a blessed life. As soon as we begin reading Matthew 5 here, you're going to see Jesus giving his own description of what a blessed life in this world is, and he uses that term, blessed, so this is someone who has received the favor of God in life. Here we go. I'm going to read for you Matthew chapter 5, starting with the first verse. It says this, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said," and here comes our first item on the list of qualities of a blessed person in this life, according to Jesus. He said, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Blessed are the poor in spirit. What? First of all, that doesn't sound right. Second of all, what does he mean by poor in spirit? The Israelites had a conception of a man who was so poor, had absolutely no earthly resources whatsoever, that man then put his whole trust in God because God was all he had. And the Israelites said that, you know, at least theoretically, I don't know if they actually wanted to walk this out, but theoretically, they thought that person was in a good spot. It's good to have only God because God is good. So I think Jesus likely had that concept in his mind here, except that he didn't say here, blessed are the poor, in this verse. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking about poverty in spirit in this verse. Jesus is referring here to a person who has come to realize their own utter inability to cope with this life, a spiritual poverty. And thus, this person has come to humbly put their whole trust in God. And Jesus says that that person is blessed. Well, that's an interesting way to start our list of blessed people that Jesus gave to us. Let's see what's next. Verse 4, Jesus says there, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Okay, now I know that I'm not reading the Hollywood Reporter here. Because these words just told me that the blessed people in life are the poor in spirit and those who mourn. I didn't see any articles in the latest National Enquirer about people like that. Why would Jesus think that people who are in mourning are blessed? I don't know his mind, I'm not exactly sure, but I do believe that people who have faced great loss in life begin to realize that the good life that this world offers to us, pleasure and entertainment and comfort, it's all a bit of an illusion. All that this world has to offer us is temporary at best. Mourning and sorrow can start to break this world's hold upon us and get us into thinking about God, get us into thinking about heaven, which is a place where we can receive comfort. There's also this idea that I read from commentator William Barclay this week. He refers to the thought that people who never go through any real struggle in life can sometimes end up being rather shallow people who maybe lack compassion for others. But struggle deepens us. It humbles us. It helps us to have understanding for others who are struggling. Here's how he put it. He wrote, when things go well, it's possible to live for years on the surface of things. But when sorrow comes, a man is driven to the deep things of life. And if he accepts it aright, a new strength and beauty enter into his soul. Hey, we would all love to not have any sad events in our lives, but we must admit that it is those things that often make us better people. Well, perhaps both of these ideas mentioned were in Jesus' mind when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted." What's next on his list? We're on to verse 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, don't think weakling when you see that word meek. That's not the meaning of the original word. Instead, think here humble, teachable, leadable. Think again of that spot a person might get to in life when they've come face to face with, as I said it earlier, their utter inability to cope with life. They've become poor in spirit, and they are now ready to listen to God and learn from him and follow him. They're leadable, they're teachable, and Jesus calls people who have reached that point in life blessed. Next, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. The word righteousness means a kind of rightness or justice that comes from God. It means living in a way that is totally right in God's eyes, living in obedience to God's commands. The people of Jesus' day, many of them at least, they knew what it was like to really hunger or thirst at times, way more than most of us do in modern day America. So Jesus is essentially asking people here in verse 6, how much do you want goodness? Do you want it as much as a starving man wants food? As much as a man dying of thirst wants water? A person like that is blessed, Jesus says. There's some good news for us in how Jesus phrased this one I don't want you to miss. Notice that Jesus did not say, blessed is the person who lives righteously, the person who is able to live without sinning. He didn't say that. He said, blessed is the person who deeply wants goodness. The Bible always knows that we cannot live fully without sin, which is why we needed a Savior. But sin remains very serious, and we're to make every effort to stay away from it and obey God's commands and take them seriously. Jesus says that the person who deeply desires to live in good and godly ways, that person is blessed. Five more items on Jesus' list here, and we'll get through these pretty quickly. Verse 7, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus came on a mission to make forgiveness for human sin possible, to pay the penalty that we owed for our sins on the cross. But how many times in his teachings did Jesus tell people that if you want to be forgiven by God, then you had better be willing to forgive those who have wronged you? We even said it this morning as we prayed the Lord's Prayer together, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus was serious about us forgiving people who have wronged us, and we see this again here in verse 7, those who show mercy to others in life will lead a blessed life because God will then show them mercy. Is there anyone in your life right now who you need to forgive? Verse 8, Jesus says, they're blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure means unmixed, so I believe Jesus is picturing a person here who is not a person who has one foot in God's program and one foot in the world's program. Stands to reason that if you do have one foot in God's program and one foot in the world's program, you're not going to see God in the same way as a person who's more totally focused on him. You'll be distracted and blinded by the other things that you're looking at. Those who are pursuing God more fully, they're going to be the ones who see God more clearly, and certainly that would be living in a state of blessedness in this world. Again, I'm not saying it is easy at all for us to become pure of heart. I guess this works in a very similar manner to the topic of righteousness that we just covered a moment ago. The key is having the desire to be pure of heart. Next one, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. There are warmongers in our world right now. Of course, there always have been. And I'm talking about actual war here, right? Warmongers, not peacemakers. There are politicians of both parties, and there are political commentators of both parties, both professional ones and not professional ones, who are all working very hard to get us angry at one another. But when you work to make peace in the world, then you're behaving like a child of God. Forget the world situation and the national situation for a second. What's happening in your life? Do you work to make peace between yourself and the others in your life? Do you work to make peace between the others in your life, not even involving you? Or do you let the drama and the strife flow? Maybe you even contribute and inflame conflicts. Blessed are the peacemakers, says Jesus, for they will be called children of God. Two to go on our list. Verse 10, Jesus said to the disciples, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's one that was also not on our good life list at the beginning of the sermon. If you really follow me, Jesus was telling his disciples, and actually he's still telling us this right now. If you really follow me, you may go through some nightmarish things. But don't forget heaven, where all will be made right. God is love, the Bible tells us. I doubt there is anything in him that wants to see us suffer, but the message from Christ is that there's a spiritual war going on, and you know, you want to make sure that you're on the right side of that conflict. If you pick the right side, heaven is your destination, and thus you are blessed, even if you are forced to suffer hate or violence on this planet because of your association with Jesus. Jesus himself suffered hate and violence on this planet, and if we're truly his followers, then we may have to follow him through that kind of thing as well, just as so many Christian believers have in the past, or even in the present throughout this world. Those persecuted people are still blessed because great will be their reward in heaven. We're on to our final item on the list. Although for this one, we have to look over to where Luke tells the same story in his gospel. Jesus' list of qualities of a blessed person in this world is also found in Luke chapter 6. And there, right after Jesus talked about how you might be persecuted and insulted and slandered in this world, Jesus then says this. This is Luke 6, verse 27 on your sheets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Jesus doesn't use the word blessed there, but it's definitely implied. Blessed is the person who shows love to his or her enemies, who does good to them and prays for them, etc. And that will lead us into it will lead us nicely into comparing our two lists now that we've compiled this morning. The list of the good life we came up with at the beginning of my talk today, the one that we have guessed maybe most people might come up with, versus the list that Jesus just gave to us, his view of what living the good life on this planet includes. And I'm going to call that first list the world's list, okay? In our world's list, we said that living the good life might include having enough power or wit or talent to be able to beat down our enemies and silence them. Maybe even humiliate them. But in Jesus' list of people living the good life, he includes those who are able to show love to those who are intending them wrong. Incredible, right? He says that's the best way to live. Triumphing over our enemies wasn't the only reason we wanted power and wit and talent. The good life, according to the world, says that we can use those things also to get people to look at us and think that we're special, that we're something great. We'll have great confidence in that scenario, yeah, but I think the world will likely push us into moving our confidence across the line where it will turn into arrogance and pride. But what did we see all over Jesus' list of blessed people today? We saw the characteristic of humility. Blessed people, according to Jesus, aren't the prideful ones. They're the ones who have learned that they're nothing without God. They're the ones who have learned that it's better to take others and put them on the pedestal rather than always be seeking to put yourself there. And in fact, this is how God himself behaves. Philippians chapter 2, it's also on your sheet, highlights this for us when it points out that Jesus, even though he was in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't come to seek power and to be served. And Jesus said this about himself in Matthew chapter 20 there. Instead, he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God practices what he preaches. He's a humble God. He asks us to live in a humble manner as well. And that's different than the world's picture of somebody living the good life where we're always trying to lift ourselves over others and to be the one who stands out. World's list says that the good life happens when we get to do what we want, when we want it, and nobody can tell us otherwise. But Jesus said that the blessed person is one who realizes that when he or she calls the shots in their life, they end up empty and messed up. It's when a person turns to God and is ready to obey his commands that that person finds life and blessing. We've got to give up making our own rules, and we need to follow his in order to find the kind of life that we actually need. Yeah, you know, instead of using drunkenness to supposedly make us more popular in the eyes of some people, we submit to God's call for us to be sober, and we experience his love for us just the way we are, in our unintoxicated state. And God will lead other followers of his into our lives who also will love us for our normal selves as well. And by the way, submitting to God in this area of drunkenness will also remove from our lives the many destructive consequences that can come from drinking. Alcohol does a lot more than just make things seem funny, right? Instead of gratifying our lusts, only to find that it's never enough, discovering that that behavior eventually turns us into selfish people, unworthy of anybody's respect. Instead, we obey God's commands in those areas, and our lives begin to come back in order. Instead of stealing to get what we want, we come to God and let him provide for us just what we need. Instead of using our wealth to buy all the toys, buy, and then we realize that those things don't actually make us happy in the end, we submit to God and we discover that all we need is our daily bread and his guidance and love. My friends, the world's list, not all of it, but a lot of it, is fraudulent. The celebrity life looks like the good life, but let me read one testimony to you from somebody who could qualify as a celebrity of sorts. I actually read this short story to you at our service at the fair exactly 2 years ago, and I thought of it because it fits here again today. Marcus Persson created the video game Minecraft, ranked as one of the most popular video games of all time. There's even a Minecraft movie out right now that's getting a lot of terrible reviews. Persson's game became so popular that Microsoft bought it from him in 2014 for $2.5 billion. After getting that money, person went out and outbid Beyonce and Jay-Z for a Beverly Hills mega mansion, a $70 million home that's been described as an overwhelming sensory experience, outfitted with amenities like M&M towers, a movie theater, and 15 bathrooms, each one equipped with a $5,000 toilet. However, 1 year after that purchase, at 4:48 a.m., person, who's an atheist, by the way, took to X, which was called Twitter back then, and his first tweet said, "The problem with getting everything you want is that you run out of reasons to keep trying." A minute later came a second tweet. "Found a great girl, but she's afraid of me and my lifestyle and went with a normal person instead." And then a third. "Hanging out in Ibiza, Spain with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I have never felt more alone." So there you have a billionaire, a sort of celebrity, with a big mansion and a very empty life. Jesus said, if you want to live a truly blessed life in this world, you will become poor in spirit, meaning that you'll have come to the realization that you can't do life without God, that you need Him. If you want to live a truly blessed life in this world, you will. Let the big sad experiences in your life make you more compassionate to struggling people around you, and you'll allow those sad experiences to teach you that the world's promises and lures are shaky. This world is not our true home. Heaven is. If you want to live a truly blessed life in this world, you'll come to God in a humble manner, ready to be taught and led by Him. If you want to live a truly blessed life in this world, you'll cultivate within yourself a deep desire to live in a way that is right in God's ways, God's eyes, a deep desire to try to live in obedience to all of those lists of do's and don'ts in the New Testament, not just picking and choosing which ones we want to follow. If you want to live a truly blessed life in this world, you'll be sure to forgive those who have wronged you, just as God has forgiven you for how you've wronged Him, for how I have wronged Him. If you want to live a truly blessed life in this world, you will seek to be fully on God's path rather than having one foot on His path and one on the world's path. If you want to live a truly blessed life in this world, you'll seek to make peace in your life and in the lives of those people around you. If you want to live a truly blessed life in this world, you'll be willing to follow Jesus, even if it would mean costing you something that is precious to you, even all the way up to your life. You'll be blessed still because you've chosen the right side in the spiritual battle, and heaven is your destination no matter what. And finally, if you want to live a truly blessed life in this world, you'll stop seeking power and the ability to stomp out those who oppose you, but instead you'll demonstrate love for your enemies. Lacaparle fairgoers, may all of these things become true in our lives. Amen.